Every deed God cares. Every word God notes. And every soul needs to be saved. And we need to warn. And if you're not saved here today, I've got to warn you. I've got to be faithful to God and to your soul. It's because I love you. And I tell you, I've prayed over this. I don't want to preach this sermon today and people go away home and say, boy, that preacher really hates us. And some people think that when you preach on hell, that there's no love. It's because I love you. It's because I care for your soul. Paul the Apostle, he preached for 3 years, night and day, with tears rolling down his cheeks. Why? Because he loved the souls of men in light of God's wrath.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Today again, we're speaking on the subject, what is hell? And the two main points that we have on this is hell is real, hell is right. And that is sadly disputed, but it is a very clear Bible doctrine. If you believe the Bible, you must believe the doctrine of hell. If you believe that God is holy and that he spared not the angels that sinned, he spared not his own son, then how can we expect that he will spare unconverted, unforgiven sinners? And so the cross of Calvary was planned that the burden of wrath would fall on Jesus and that salvation would come to all who look to him and trust in him for eternal life. Stay tuned today as we turn to the pulpit ministry of our church on the subject, what is hell?
Now that brings us now, not only is hell real, but hell is right. Hell is right. Hell is a demonstration of God's righteous character. If God is holy, and he is, if God is just, and he is, if God is filled with passion for righteousness, and he is, if God is filled with fury against sin, and he is, then hell is right. It is a must. Because the God of all the earth must do right. You remember Abram's statement when he was pleading against the judgment that would fall upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and he pleaded for 50 righteous, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, and he pleaded on the basis that if there be righteous in the city, you can't judge it, because the judge of all the earth must do right. Well, if God must preserve the righteous, those that are declared right with God, and he must save them, then it's also true that he must punish the wicked. He must devise a way that men will suffer for their sins, even for all eternity. It's right because God is a God of wrath against all sin. And we need to remember this. Now, this, I understand, is a very difficult subject for us to accept. Because we live in a world where we want to see good and kindness and gentleness, meekness, love, care, and the concept that a God who is so good and is to be worshipped and adored that he could possibly send a soul to hell. Well, I believe the key to interpreting God's wrath is that God does with people what they want for themselves. Now let me say that again. God does with people what they want for themselves, unless he steps in grace. Now I can say that I was a young man, I wanted the world. I wanted the freedom to be myself and live my own way, and I had no thought of God. And God stopped me. God saved me. And I did not get what I deserved. I got grace. But when men plead their desert, they get hell. Let me give you a couple examples of this, because this is very important. We are all told today the doctrine of hell is old-fashioned, old fogey, that you can't be a nice, modern, evangelical Christian and really believe in this, what people call horrible, torturous doctrine, that a soul who dies without a Savior, without the Lord Jesus Christ, will therefore burn in hell for all eternity without mercy and without hope. It seems so horrible, and it is. Let me turn to just a couple of examples, and the first one is in Genesis 3, and the verse 8. Genesis 3, verse 8. You'll notice that as soon as Adam sinned, and here now we're dealing with man, the sinner, the first man in the world, the sinner. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. And you will see now that man, that is the sinner, this first reaction to God is turn his back on him. That's what happens. It's not God turning his back on men. It is man rebelling against a holy God. And man chooses to defy God. Man fears because he can't enjoy the presence of God. And just as Adam hid from God, that's what all men do. They continually turn away from the light and the goodness of God. The other example is John 3, verse 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, and the verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So why are we condemned? Because people don't believe. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why do men choose to go to hell? Because they're sinners. When you choose sin and when you choose the love of sin over God, you're choosing hell. And those who will not love God, will not worship God, will not walk with God or serve God, they will be lost. And it says in verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. And this is the problem of man's sin. This is the problem of sinners. In their heart, they hate God. Do you realize just how much sinful man hates God? You see the problem with the world today, the ungodliness, the atheism, the books that are written, the philosophies that are followed, the denial and the rage and the opposition against truth and righteousness, against the Bible that sometimes is banned and even burned. Why? Because men hate God and they want to be free to enjoy their sin. And God, therefore, gives them what they want. So I say again, the key to understanding the wrath of God and the fact that a good, gracious, holy God will send men to hell for all eternity is that he's giving men what they want, except for those whom he saves. And if you're a Christian today, God stopped you from getting what you wanted. God opened your eyes to see your sin, and God, in grace, saved your soul. And he revealed to you his Son, the way of refuge, the way of salvation, the way of mercy. And this is the goodness of God. And you've got to realize that God is many faceted. He is the goodness of God and the severity of God. And those two things go together. And if I only preach a God of love and never mention God's wrath, I fail to preach the whole gospel. I fail to preach the whole counsel of God. And I endanger you from expecting that a God of love would never damn you. But I have to warn you that the God who is the God of this world, a moral God, in whom there is right and wrong, that he has created a place called hell, and you will be cast into out of darkness for all eternity because that's what you want. You will not come to the light that you might walk with God. You reject him, and therefore you are lost. Now, this is a world of good and evil. It's also a world of rewards. There are righteous rewards. Those who do right are rewarded. Isn't that great? It is a blessing to walk with God and do his will. And those that love him and walk with him, he will reward. And we're told that for a Christian, even a cup of cold water offered in Jesus' name, we will in no wise lose our reward. So there are rewards for righteousness. That's what the Christian is living for. This is why today matters. What you do this week matters. If you serve God and honor him, you will gain a righteous reward. There are eternal benefits by serving God day by day with all your heart and all your strength. By using your time and talents for God, there are eternal rewards in heaven. You believe that. That's acceptable doctrine. That's revealed in the Bible. It's true. Now, a God who rewards righteousness also rewards unrighteousness or sin. Has to be, because he is a moral God. God rewards men according to their deeds. Now, this is not just a blanket statement of generalization. This comes right down to the individual, because God judges you and me by our deeds and by our words. Turn with me to Romans 2 and verse 5. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Did I make this heading that hell is right? It is right because it is the righteous judgment of God, and it has to be. Now notice how that righteous judgment is carried out. Verse 6, who will render to every man, that's every single man, according to his deeds. And ladies, that includes you. We've got the male gender here that stands for all mankind. This is all men and women, boys and girls. And you're going to be judged not just because you were born on a certain date, died on a certain date. It's what you did in between. It's going to be your deeds. It's going to be your words. And the Lord is going to judge you on a particular deed and a particular word. And all of those will be brought to light and exposed on the judgment day. And you will be declared either to be good or evil. And we know the Bible teaches us, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in our own state, if we go to the judgment seat without a Savior, we will get what's right. And that will be righteous judgment. And we will be damned in hell for all eternity, righteously, properly, ethically, because God is righteous and he exercises righteous judgment based upon the actions and the deeds, the words that you and I have committed. And that's why we need a personal Savior. That's why we need the Lord Jesus to be our Lord and to be our Redeemer. And so this is a world of righteousness and a world of evil and wrong. But it's also a world of righteous warnings. Do you remember how Noah was a preacher of righteousness? He was warning the people, judgment's coming, prepare for judgment. And we're told in the Bible Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Every gospel preacher should be a preacher of righteousness. Our job is to warn. We can't allow people to sleep under the idea that either there is no God or God doesn't care. Every deed, God cares. Every word, God notes. And every soul needs to be saved. And we need to warn. And if you're not saved here today, I've got to warn you. I've got to be faithful to God and to your soul. It's because I love you. And I tell you, I've prayed over this. I don't want to preach this sermon today and people go away home and say, boy, that preacher really hates us. And some people think that when you preach on hell, that there's no love. It's because I love you. It's because I care for your soul. Paul the Apostle, he preached for 3 years, night and day, with tears rolling down his cheeks. Why? Because he loved the souls of men in light of God's wrath. If there's no wrath, why would you cry over a careless sinner? Why would you worry about a person wandering away from the path if there's no wrath? If it doesn't matter? If God doesn't care? It's because God cares, I care, and I need to care for your soul, and I pray that you care. You've got a soul to save. You've got a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And if you don't choose Christ, if you don't come to Christ and accept the Savior whom God has provided, you will get what you want. And that's what we don't want. And we can only pray that God in grace will stop you and save you and bring you into his place. Hell is a place of no return. Well, I'm not going to preach any more on that. I got a half page on that, but I don't want to preach that one. To escape hell demands a Redeemer. There is only one word that will seal the deal that God is a God of wrath against sin, and that word is Calvary. If you don't understand everything that happens between Genesis and the Gospels, And if you don't understand how God can be a good God and a God of wrath at the same time, you just think for a moment what God did to his own son. When on that cross in AD 33, a real place, Jesus in a real human body, God poured out his wrath upon his own son. God delivered him up for us all. And in that text, Romans 8:32, Paul says, God spared not his own son. Now the argument is very clear and very simple. If God, who is a Trinity, has a son who dwelt with him from all eternity and took a human body, and he became a substitute for sinners, and if the God who has this son and loves his own son infinitely, but because he became a substitute for sin, if that God was angry with his son, if that God was filled with fury upon his son, if God poured out his wrath upon his own son, he took the sword of his own indignation and plunged it into the heart of his own son, and he caused the world to fall into darkness, and during those 3 hours, all the infinite wrath of God was exhausted upon his own son. That same God, is he capable of pouring his wrath upon a wicked sinner who by nature, indeed, defied God, rebelled against him? Oh, he's not only capable, but he must. And that's the problem. God allowed a substitute to stand in our place. That's the gospel. And that person had to be God. Couldn't just be a mere man, because the blood of a mere man would not save me from my sins. I have sinned against a holy God, and it took the blood of a person of divine value that would redeem me. That person had to be willing. Jesus' death had to be voluntary. And there on the cross, he took my place for me. It also required that he suffer. Now, the suffering of the nails and all that the Roman soldiers did to him is in one category. But the sufferings that he bore from the wrath of his Father is a totally another category. You've got to realize the extent of suffering that Jesus underwent for you. We can truly say Jesus bore your hell. Jesus bore your hell. He took all the wrath of God. He not only took a little bit of it, but he drank the cup dry. And he put out the flame of the fire of God's wrath, so that there is no more wrath for me. And that's why Paul could say in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What a gospel. No condemnation. God is still God of love and God of holiness. He's still the God of wrath against all sin. But because my sin was laid on Jesus and Christ took all the wrath of God for me, there is now in the gospel no condemnation for me. Do you get it? Do you understand that? Are you rejoicing in that? Are you resting in that? Are you saying this is the gospel for me? And do you understand that if we don't preach hell and the wrath of God, you'll never understand Calvary? You'll never appreciate what it means to be a Christian and to be saved from your sin. Now the good news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus has borne it all. It's done. Hell is no longer the future of the child of God. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. What a great thing to preach. And I don't know who gave me this cold, and I don't know what the devil's trying to do to keep me from preaching this, but I was determined I'm not going to stop preaching this today, because I have the greatest message in all the world. And the good news is that for the child of God, the person who believes this Redeemer who on that cross bore the wrath of God for sin, if you by faith put your trust in the nail prints and in the death and the blood of Jesus, you will never taste the wrath of God. And I say that with my Bible open, and I'm turning right now to Romans 8, and I'm going to read it for you, and if you want to read it too. There is therefore now. There's the argument of the gospel. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, if you are in Christ Jesus, there's the key. You must be in Christ Jesus. It's not that you just know about him. It's not that your mom and dad knows about him. It's not that you read about him every day in your family Bible time. It's not that you've learned something in Sunday school. You've got to be in Christ Jesus. That means united to him. You've got to be trusting in Him. You've got to be believing in Him, living in the joy and the peace of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's three things worth knowing. And I want to tell you a little account of D.L. Moody that he had in one of his magazines. Mr. Moody said that an old man got up in one of our meetings and said, "I've been 42 years learning three things." And of course, he picked up his ears to listen. And he said it'd be very valuable to hear in a couple of minutes what a man learned in 42 years. The first thing he said that he learned was that he could do nothing toward his own salvation. And Mr. Moody said, "Well, that's worth learning. You can do nothing toward your own salvation." The second thing is that God did not require man to do anything. A God of grace and a God who devised Calvary did not bring into the program, man's got to do it himself. And the third thing was that the Lord Jesus has done it all. Three things. And it took him 42 years. You've been listening to the gospel how long? How long is it going to take you to learn that you cannot save yourself? And that God doesn't expect you to. And that Christ has done it all. That's what makes us a Christian. You can get that in your heart and pray over it and say, "Thank you, Lord, that's good enough for me." But is it good enough for you? Some people think they've got to do more. Some people think they've got to add to it. Got to clean up their life. Got to do something else. No. Three things. You can't do it. God doesn't want you to do it. And the Lord Jesus has done it all. That's a great gospel. And I want to leave it with you today to, as a Christian, rejoice in it and preach it to the world. Preach it to the world. What a wonderful thing that Jesus truly saves. And He doesn't just save us from our little social problems. He saves us from the pit of hell. And all the wrath and all the torment that we've read of here in Luke 16, the Christian will never open their eyes in the torment of hellfire. Hallelujah. I wish I had a voice to shout that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the gospel. And I trust that you will rejoice in it. And that you'll keep coming and hear the gospel. If you're not saved and I could be of any help to you, I'd love you to just speak with me after the meeting.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I trust that today the Lord is working in your heart, drawing you to recognize your need of the Savior. This subject of the reality of hell, well, it's very sobering. Mr. Spurgeon said, "If there be one thing in hell worse than another, it will be seeing the saints in heaven. Oh, to think of seeing my mother in heaven, while I am cast out. Husband, there is your wife in heaven, and you are among the damned. And do you see your father? Your child is before the throne, and you, accursed of God and of man, are in hell. Oh, the hell of hells will be to see our friends in heaven, and ourselves lost." And then again, Mr. Spurgeon says, "The hell of hells will be the thought that it is forever. You will look up on the throne of God, and it shall be written, forever. When the damned jingle the burning irons of their torments, they shall say, forever. When they howl, echo cries, forever. I can conceive of no one entering hell with a worse grace than a man who goes there with drops of his mother's tears on his head and with his father's prayers following him at his heels. The soul sees written over its head, you are damned forever. It hears howlings that are to be perpetual. It sees flames which are unquenchable. It knows pains that are unmitigated." Mr. Spurgeon said, "Do not begin telling me that there is a metaphorical fire in hell. Who worries about that? If a man were to threaten to give me a metaphorical blow in the head, I should worry very little about it. He would be welcome to give me as many as he pleased. And what do the wicked say? We do not worry about metaphorical fires. But they are real, sir. Yes, as real as yourself. Your heart beating with a high fever, your pulse rattling at an enormous rate in agony, your limbs cracking like the martyrs in the fire, and yet unburned, yourself put in a vessel of hot oil, pained, yet coming out undestroyed. all your veins becoming a road for the hot feet of pain to travel on, every nerve a string on which the devil shall ever play his diabolical tune of hell's unutterable lament, your soul forever and ever aching, and your body palpitating in unison with your soul. Fictions, sir, they are no fictions, but as God lives, solid, stern truth. If God be true, and this Bible be true, what I have said is the truth, and you will find it one day to be so. There we leave our quotes from Mr. Spurgeon, and I trust that you will realize the imperative nature of preparing for eternity, that you have a Savior to save your soul, and that you seek the Lord and turn unto Him. May this word draw you to the cross to seek salvation from the cleansing blood of Jesus, shed for sinners, shed for rebels. Think of it, Christ there on the cross took our hell, and by His death we are saved from wrath for all eternity. Praise God for such a gospel. Run to the cross, therefore, and be saved today. You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. I hope you have been blessed today through our ministry of the gospel. We have a wonderful Savior, and I invite you to trust in Him as your Savior too. The Bible is very clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10:13. Look it up in your Bible. Pray over that very verse for the wonderful promise of God's salvation. And I assure you, the Lord will save you. And if I can be of any personal help, or if I can send you a gospel booklet, encourage you and guide you, please send me an email to ltbsradio@gmail.com. When you email me, I can also sign you up to receive these programs each week as a podcast. My email again is ltbsradio@gmail.com. If you wish to write, send your letter to Let the Bible Speak, 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. I trust that you will have a blessed week as you walk with the Lord and as you feed on His Word. Remember that to abide in His Word is the way to have the Lord abide in you.